Matthew chapter 26. And I thought I'd take the Sunday school hour, the Bible study hour, and take a look at the subject of the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper. Just a, for many of us, to be a reminder, the things we believe about the Lord's Supper. But I thought it'd be a good idea to kind of remind ourselves what it is that we believe and practice. Obviously, at the close of the service, the Lord willing, we plan to, the members of this church, have the Lord's Supper. And for some of us, it's been a long time. Matthew chapter 26, beginning at verse 26, it says, "And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body.' And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, 'Drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom.' When they sung a hymn, they went into the Mount of Olives." There's many things that we could say about the Lord's Supper. And of course, volumes have been preached about it. We've been going through on Sunday mornings with a couple of different series. One on the book of Ephesians, other on the things we believe. This one obviously doesn't tie into the Ephesians series, but it does kind of tie into the one about the things that we believe, and particularly kind of ties back to the sermon I preached about the Bible being our only rule of faith and practice, and then even to the one that I preached last week on our profession of faith. For there are some aspects of the supper that we can't compromise on, but there are some things that we do a little bit different than other churches of like faith. I like the fact that we have a plan of doing it every fifth Sunday. I think that's a good idea. So we kind of have a set structure. Sometimes, you know, you get busy doing things. If you don't have a set structure, you blink and a year's passed. Somebody says, "Hey, wait, we haven't had the Lord's Supper in a long time." Right? It's something that the Bible doesn't tell us how frequently to do, but I think there's a danger of if we have the Lord's Supper too frequently, then it becomes commonplace. And if we don't observe the Lord's Supper frequently enough, we forget what it is. Or even forget about it altogether. Which is also dangerous. The Lord's Supper is, of course, one of two church ordinances. It is the second one followed by baptism. And so, let's dig in a little bit and see what the Scriptures have to say about the Lord's Supper. In looking at this text, we find that this is, as our Lord instituted the supper. We will be back and forth in this text a little bit throughout the day. But let's go also to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 24 through 26. Well, beginning at verse 23, I suppose. 1 Corinthians 11, beginning at verse 23. He says, "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. When he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come." So we find that the Lord's Supper does have a purpose, and that purpose is primarily in remembrance of the Lord and what he did in his death there on the cross. But before we get too far into what the supper is, maybe we should take a step back and look at what it's not. Because sometimes, especially in the world that we live in, there's a lot of confusion about certain things. And there's a lot of confusion about the supper. The supper is not a sacrament. It has no saving power in it. Just like baptism, the Lord's Supper will not, cannot, does not save. And so there's no salvation to be found in the bread nor in the wine as we partake of it. It does not save us. It cannot forgive our sins. It's a picture. The doctrines that are out there, such as transubstantiation, the Catholics teach where the wine and the bread literally somehow become the body. The wine somehow literally becomes the blood of Christ. That's not taught in the Scriptures. This was always meant to be symbolic. You see, if you go over into Luke chapter 22, just to kind of look at what the Scriptures say here in Luke chapter 22. In verse 19, "And he took bread and gave thanks and brake it and gave unto them, saying, This is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me." And so sometimes you'll talk to these fellows and they say, "See, right here's the proof. He took the bread and he gave it and he said, This is my body." But understand, he's physically standing there in front of them. His body was there, and he gave them bread. Now, understand something, that if he really wanted them to have his body, he would have cut off a finger or something like that and handed them his body. Let's bring this over into this century. If you call somebody on the phone, follow me for a minute. This will make sense in just a second, I think. If you call somebody on the phone and you get their answering machine or their voicemail and it says, "Hello, this is David. Please leave a message after the beep." You're not going to sit there and have a conversation with that voice recording and then later tell me, "Hey, I talked to you on the phone." I won't know what you're talking about unless I listen to that message. Because it really wasn't me. It was a recording of me, you see. It was something that represented me. And that's what this is. A representation. A representation. It's a picture, a representation, but not literal. It's not literally the body of Christ. Furthermore, and especially now, we got to understand bodies have limitations, even the body of Christ. Okay? So, Jesus is everywhere because he's God. But his body can only be in one place at one time. Over in the book of Hebrews, chapter 1 and verse 3. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 3. Excuse me. Let's start at verse 1. God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Over in Hebrews 10 and verse 12. Hebrews 10 and verse 12. It says this. But this man, talking about Jesus, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. So we see his body is at the right hand of God the Father. But again, as God, he's everywhere. His body is in one specific place, but his body can't be everywhere. Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, as we came and understand from the scriptures in Romans, for instance, in Romans chapter 8, and other passages as well. But Romans chapter 8 and verse 3 says, for what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh, God, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. You see, it had to be. That in order for him to die for our sins, he had to come in the likeness of sinful flesh. And we understand that there are limitations on this old flesh. It's a beautiful thing when you start to think about it. Genesis 3:22, we read that, behold, man has become like one of us. Sinful man took of that fruit, sinned against the holy God, to become like God. And the solution, the only solution, was for God to become like us. Yet without sin. And so his body cannot possibly be at the right hand of God the Father, making intercession for us, and at the same time, his body to be in the form of a loaf. of bread. So it's not that. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, 1 Corinthians 11, verses 20 through 22, we find also what it is not. When you come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating, everyone taketh before other his own supper. One is hungry, and another is drunken. What, have you not houses to eat and to drink in? Or despise ye the church of God, and shame them that have not? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. The Lord's Supper is not just another common meal. There are, apparently were, and perhaps are some who treat it like such. The Church of Corinth did. Treated it like as if it was just another supper. And I've even heard some who would dare to say, well, if I was shipwrecked on an island, I could just have some seawater and seaweed. And no. No. You can have that for your meal, certainly, but not for the Lord's Supper. It's not just another meal. It's abuse and perhaps even blasphemy to think of it that way. The Church of Corinth certainly had their faults, and they had a lot of them, but this was one of them. That they were abusing it, and they were getting full and getting... Some of them were getting drunk off of it, while others were even lacking. I mean, they were making a spectacle out of what should have been a very serious thing. We come together to observe the Lord's Supper. What is it? What is it? Well, it's a reminder. As we read there a while ago, it's a reminder. 1 Corinthians 11, 24, 25, 26. A reminder of the Lord's death on the cross for the sins of His people. As the wine is poured out into the individual cups, we're reminded that Jesus shed His blood, not just generally for everybody, but particularly for His people. It's a reminder that He did so willingly. As the bread is broken, it's a reminder that Christ's body was broken for us. It's more than just a reminder, it's a proclamation. A visible proclamation of His death. You and I, we have no idea what He looked like. The paintings, the pictures, the videos that people have, they're not accurate. We don't know. But this, if it's done with the right elements, is an accurate symbol of what happened. In 1 Corinthians 11 and 26, he says, for as oft as ye eat this bread, drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till He come. Not only is it a reminder of what happened on that day, some 2,000 years ago, but it's a reminder that something else is going to happen. It hasn't happened yet, and that is He's coming back again. It's a reminder that He who died lives and is coming back for us. Because each time we sit down, each time that we gather to observe the Lord's Supper, He hasn't come back yet. But He is coming. He is coming. We serve a risen Savior. A risen Savior. One who's going to rapture us, take us on out of here one of these days. And oh, a reminder. A reminder that one of these days, the symbolic will give way to the literal. Wouldn't it be a great thing to be in the middle of the supper, to see the symbolic and then lift up our eyes to see Him? What a grand thing for the Lord to come back in the midst of the supper. Oh, how I long for that. But I thank God. I thank God that we have such a Savior as He. That whether we live or whether we die, one of these days, we will see Him. Whether it's today or whether it's tomorrow or whether it's 100 tomorrows from now, one of these days, we'll see Jesus physically. Over in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 16 and 17. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, being many, are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread. I believe there's a double picture to be found within the bread. The church is also called the body of Christ, is it not? And when we come together, we have but one loaf. We have but one body of Christ coming together. We don't invite multiple bodies of Christ coming into observe the supper. I believe that this is a picture of the unity of the Lord's church, you see. When we come together, and we'll get to the unity and the observance of the supper being closed, but we see that there in the observance of the supper. But when we come together, it isn't to have communion with, well, look at it there in that text, in verse 16, he says, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? We come together to commune with Christ. When we come to someone's house, someone's table, we come to visit that person, don't we? We come to fellowship with them. And that's the purpose of the supper. We come together to commune with Christ. gathering as one assembly, one united assembly, one local, visible assembly. As I mentioned, the elements of the supper are very, very important. It is a picture. It is a picture. Pictures are important. I thank God for pictures. Pictures remind us of people, don't they? I asked for a picture of Brother Reggie, and I'm thankful for that picture. I'm going to use it and put it on sermon audio, so that way when people click on his sermons, they'll see a picture of what he looked like. I think it's good that we can remember who people are. Do you know if that picture that was brought to me was a picture of Brother Jackson? I said, well, that's a nice picture, but that's not Brother Reggie. You know? We'd have the wrong picture, wouldn't we? So it is with the Lord's Supper. In order to get the Lord's Supper right, you can bring the very finest of whatever you bring, but if you ain't got the right ingredients, the right elements, it ain't right. It ain't right. Brother Jackson takes some very fine pictures, but he ain't Brother Reggie. You see? And Welch's grape juice makes some good grape juice, but it don't belong here, you see. And I've had some very good dinner rolls. Man, I love dinner rolls. But they don't belong here. Notice with me, if you will, over in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 5. verses 6 and 7. It says, your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. For even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with the old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. There's all sorts of passages we could look at, but in Scripture, leaven is a picture of sin. Christ was sinless. His body was sinless. There was something different about Jesus compared to us. Now, he had arms and legs like us. He came in the form of sinful man. The Bible tells us that, but that's why it says in the form of sinful man. He wasn't a sinful man. He was born of a virgin, which means that he did not inherit the sinful nature that came from, that we did, that comes from our daddies. He's the only one who was born that way. The only one who was born that way. I used to work with a fellow, or go to school with a fellow, and he used to try to tell us that he was born by immaculate conception. I told him, I said, your mom didn't tell you the full story, buddy. Your mom did not tell you the full story, because you weren't born that way. There's only one who was born that way. Only one. The rest of us are rotten to the core. And when we're talking about the elements of the Lord's Supper, there can't be any leaven in there because there was no leaven in Jesus Christ. crackers, rolls. I mean, like I said, they have their place, and I like them. But they don't have no place here. Unleavened bread, picturing the sinless body of our Lord. He's the only one who could die for us. And the only way that He could die because He was sinless was when our sins were put upon Him. Otherwise, He wouldn't have been able to die. And you want to know how rotten you are? That if there was only one sinner on earth that was written on the Lamb's Book of Life, if Christ had only come to take care of one sinner, and that sinner was you, it would have been enough for Him to have to die on the cross. Over in the book of Luke, chapter 22. Luke chapter 22, verse 20. He said, "Likewise also the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you.'" Most of our Baptist brethren will agree with me on the unleavened bread. But there's a good number of churches, including some of our Baptist brethren, that disagree with me on the wine. But here's the thing. Grape juice contains leaven. But the leavening isn't in the wine. And it's interesting to go back into history. You find that the Jews used wine in the Passover. In fact, I would get the name of Manischewitz. Grape wine, that's what they use in the Passover even now. But if you go back into history, the Baptists in this country didn't even go to grape juice until somewhere around Prohibition. If you go into the study in the church at Corinth, over in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, we read it a while ago, but if you go back there, what did he say there about the supper? He said, "For in eating, everyone taketh before other his own supper. One is hungry, another is drunken. What, have you not houses to eat and to drink in, or despise you the church of God, and shame them that have not? Or shall I say to you, shall I praise you in this? I praise you not." And as you continue reading down through there, you can read it, you can reread it. Excuse me. The Apostle Paul wrote to them and corrected them for abusing the Lord's Supper. He wrote to them about a good many things. And a lot of times, writing to the church of Corinth, he was very blunt. He didn't hold back anything. He told them that some of them were getting drunk, but he didn't tell them, hey, get that wine out of there. He never told them that. He never told them that they were using the wrong element. Look, I've drunk too much grape juice before. You can get sick off of too much grape juice. But you can't get drunk off of too much grape juice. So they weren't using grape juice. They were apparently using wine, and there's no indication that they were wrong in using wine. The wrong that was there was the fact that they were drinking too much of it. No indication that Jesus somehow switched from what was used at Passover. No indication of any of that sort of thing. Why? Because the picture has to be right. The picture has to be perfect. Again, the blood of Jesus, picturing, it's not literally the blood of Jesus, but picturing the blood of Jesus has to represent the sinless blood of Jesus, which cleanses from all sin. Last thing I want to point out is that over in Matthew chapter 26, when we talk about the Lord's Supper, in verse 20, now when evening was come, he sat down with the 12. Verse 26, and as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and brake it and gave it to the disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body. There were times when Jesus fed multitudes. There were times when Jesus met with many people, but at this time he limited it. He limited it to his disciples who were his church. The fact that he met with just them is indicative of restricted communion or closed communion, meaning that it is limited to the local church. This is also shown in 1 Corinthians 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, as Paul wrote to the church. When he said, for first of all, when ye come together. You see, Paul wasn't a member there, but he said, ye come together. Again in verse 20, when ye come together, therefore into one place. You see, Paul couldn't partake of it, but they could because he wasn't part of the church of Corinth. By believing this, we're not questioning somebody's salvation or anything like that. It's just a matter of biblical teaching. That's all. That's all. It's a time to commune with the Lord, to do in remembrance of Him, and that's what it is. And so, Lord willing, at the close of the message, after the 11 o'clock message, we will observe the supper. But I trust that these things will kind of be brought to your mind as we do partake and observe the Lord's Supper. Brother Isaiah, would you please pray for us?
Yeah. If there's anyone here that doesn't make some personal statements.